let's just kind of refresh a little bit. We want to talk about, we've been talking about spiritual warfare and how the devil gets a hold of believers and how he destroys our spiritual power. He saps us of our power. And we talked the week before the holidays, we talked about some practical how-tos, and we began to share the fact that before we can be in a position where we minister deliverance to someone else, we better be free ourselves. And the most important person that needs to be free is us, not somebody else. If you're free, you will be the devil's worst nightmare. But if you are in bondage yourself, then he has put you in his prisoner of war camp. Now, you may still belong to the Christian army. You may still belong to God's army. But if he has you bound, then he has you in his prisoner of war camp, and you're not going to be any kind of threat to him. And so the first thing that we must learn how to do is to get free and stay free. Then we learn how to minister freedom and deliverance to others. In the song that John was leading us to, God's got an army, deliverance is their deliverance in their hand, healing in their hand, deliverance is their song, isn't it? What did we sing? Somebody give me the words here. Deliverance is their song, that's it. Deliverance is their song and healing in their hand, everlasting joy and gladness in their heart. In this army, I've got a part. Now, this is not just the work for preachers and pastors and Christian workers and those who have a special ministry in deliverance. This is a work for the body of Christ and every member who's in it. We've been talking about knowing these things, how to minister deliverance in our own family. And our discussion centered at the last time we were together that prevention is better than a cure, and that we prevent these things by being vigilant. We talked about the armor of God and putting on the armor of God. And now tonight, I want to take us to John 14 to begin. 14th chapter of John, something Jesus said about himself. John 14 and verse number 30. Who is the prince of this world? The devil. Yeah. Now, he is prince of this world by God's leave, but he is the prince of this world. He is the prince to whom most of the world give allegiance. And the reason that we have so much trouble with the world is we don't belong to his kingdom. We belong to another kingdom, and we don't get along very well with him or those that are part of his program. Jesus said, this is on the night he was betrayed, John 14, 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. The prince of this world cometh, but he doesn't have anything. He doesn't have his hook in me. In other words, he can't take me. In another place he said, my life no man takes from me, I give it. And so when he said here, the prince of this world is coming, the devil is coming, and he thinks that he's got control over this situation, but he doesn't have any hook in me. He has nothing in me. He has no legal right to have access to any part of my life. Now hold your finger there and go to 1 John, chapter number 4. 1 John chapter 4, and let's read the last part of verse 17. You can read the rest of it later and be sure I'm not wrenching this from its context, but I don't want to get bogged down in a lot of other things. I want to isolate in on one truth here. We're going to read the last couple of phrases, or the last phrase, in this 17th verse. As he is, speaking of Jesus, so are we when we get to heaven. Whoa, Pastor, don't you put other words in there. As he is Jesus, so are we when? Right now. Right now. Now, if Jesus said, the prince of this world, he's coming, but he doesn't have any part in me, what does that say to us? Can we live above his influence? Can we live above his work? Can we declare ourselves, yeah, he can come, he can shoot his darts, he can play his tricks, he can roar, he can kick and scratch, but he has no part in me. Can we say that? Yeah, we can. And we should be always able to say that of a truth is no part in me. Because if Jesus was like that here in this world, he says if we're in him, that we ought to be just like him. As he is, so are we in this world. We have the same power. We have the same rights. Now look over at 1 John 5 and look at the 18th verse. We know, everybody say we know, not we think, not we hope, we know. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Person that's born of God does not want to sin, he doesn't practice sin, he doesn't allow himself to indulge in sin. But he that is begotten of God, give me another word for begotten, born, okay? Talking here about born-again believers now. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. What does that say to us? It says, as a born-again believer, I have the right to live free from bondage of any kind, demonic influence of any kind in my life and my circumstances. I have that right because I'm in Christ. If I don't keep myself, it won't work. He'll play with me just like he does with a lost person. But if I will do what, does John say? He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. You understand what that means? He's alert. He's vigilant. He doesn't allow wicked things in his life. He doesn't allow himself to dwell on things that are going to give the devil place. That one who is born of God keepeth himself, guardeth himself. Another word for keepeth here, you may have another translation that translates it this way, guards himself, sets up a guard around him. Peter said we should be sober and vigilant, for your adversary, like a roaring lion, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't devour you, though, unless you allow him to do that. And those of us who have trouble with oppression of one form or another, we have trouble with that because we permit it. We allow it to occur. In the same way that if you have trouble with ants in your house, you only have trouble with ants in your house because you permit it. There are easy ways to get rid of ants. There are things available, and there are people out make a living doing nothing but come to your house and get rid of your ants. Is that right? I mean, all kinds of. You go to the Yellow Pages and you get them from A to Z. Pest control. So if you have ants, you've chosen to have ants. Well, no, I can't afford it. I can't afford to get the pest guy to come and kill my ants. Well, how many times did you go out last week? How many times did you go out last month to eat or to what? How much money did you spend on Christmas? What's the size of your car payment, et cetera, et cetera. You've made a choice, you see, to allow the ants in your house so that you could go to Ryan's twice last month. Oh, did it get quiet. Now, see, there's nothing wrong with going to Ryan's, and if you want to have the ants, that's okay, but the situation is the same with regard to demonic influence. We're making the choices. I am going to allow the devil to work in my life because I refuse to forgive that awful person. Somebody say amen. Or you say, oh, me, either way. It's true. We are making a decision to not keep ourselves in the same way that we make a decision not to guard our home. And we allow him to come in. We allow him to get access to us. And he touches us. Now, when he touches us, he does not touch you with a blessed touch. How many of you want the devil to touch you? It's not a blessing when he touches. It's a cursing. And so we have the right to live free. We can live free, but we must keep ourselves. We must guard ourselves so that he doesn't touch us. Now, how does he normally touch us? How do we give him access? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is where he normally comes in. If I ask you this question, what would be your answer? You go home tonight, there's a knock on your door. You open the door, and here's an ugly, demonic-looking character in a red suit. He's got a pitchfork. He's got a forked tail. He's got horns. And he stinks like sin. And he's threatening. And he says, I want to come into your house. Be with you. Be with you. What would you say? Well, you'd say no, and you'd slam the door as fast as you could, wouldn't you? Now, the devil doesn't come like that. The Word of God says the devil comes like how? He comes like an angel of light. Now, suppose you went home tonight, and shortly after you got home, your phone rang. And on the phone was one of your Christian brothers or sisters. And that person said to you, I don't want to trouble you with this, but did you hear what so-and-so did? And I just heard it. I thought you would surely want to know about this and dish the dirt. Now, what would you say? You would say, oh, we better pray about that. Tell me the full details. See, now you're not keeping yourself. Do you understand? You're not keeping yourself. You're not guarding yourself, and he'll touch you. He'll touch you. You will get offended over something that somebody did. You'll get offended over something somebody said. You won't walk in love with that person. You won't forgive them. You begin to imagine all kinds of things in your mind, and the next thing you know, you're in bondage. Did you notice today, honey, that the pastor didn't even speak to you? I noticed that. I don't know why. Has he got a problem with you or something? See, now that's the red man at the door. That's the way it happens. That's the way it happens. Or you're flipping through the television when you go home tonight. And up comes some gorgeous babe, you know, with just about 3 inches of cloth on. What are you going to do with that? Mortify. You still got the switcher. See? No, I think I'll just watch this a while and see what terrible things they're showing. See? Now, what are you doing? You're not keeping yourself. You're not keeping yourself. So you're down in the laundry room and you're ironing, and your children are watching the television, just anything they want to watch. You're not keeping them, are you? And so they turn on some kind of a goon horror thing, and that night, in the middle of the night, they wake up screaming. You're not keeping them. And he touches them. Now see, the devil, in the same way God doesn't slumber or sleep, neither does the devil. The devil is on a 24-hour clock. And he is plotting. If he's not working, he's plotting. Now he knows his time is short. And we read in Revelation 12 that since he knows his time is short, woe unto the people of the earth. Didn't we read that passage? He's on a 24-hour workday, and he's working on you 24 hours a day. He's working through your enemies, but he's also working through your closest friends. He's working through your wife and your husband. He's working through the people that you trust the most and love the most. He's working through the influence of the culture because he is the prince of this world. He's working in your refrigerator to cause it. Now, you may think this is stupid, but it would be his will that your refrigerator quit working so that you would have to go out and buy a new refrigerator, and then you would not be able to bring a tithe to the house of God. You say, oh, he doesn't think like that. I'm telling you how he thinks. I'm telling you exactly how he thinks. Yes, he's working on the highway so that when you drive home tonight, you have something happen to your car, so that you begin to say, wait a minute, why wasn't God watching over me? You're not keeping yourself, and he touches you. Oh, why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to my family? Don't I belong to the family of God? Why is he not watching out for me? The devil's playing with your mind. And that is where he attacks. The primary area for the devil to work in our lives is in our mind. Now, 2 Corinthians 10 gives us the insight here, and we'll read in the fourth verse, 4, 5, and 6, these words. For the weapons of our warfare, we're talking about spiritual warfare here, and if you could shoot the devil, you know, with an anti-tank weapon, then I would have a store here where we sold anti-tank weapons. You know, everybody could buy one. You could take it home. You just shoot him anytime he comes near. But we don't have carnal weapons. Don't work on him, do they? Why? Because he's not carnal. He's a spirit. And all of his demon forces are spirits. And if you're going to do business with God, you've got to do business in the spirit. If you're going to do warfare with the devil, you've got to do warfare in the spirit. And if you're going to warfare in the spirit, you need some spiritual weapons. And so Paul said, even though we live here in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, But the weapons that we have are mighty through the power of God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, I want you to know, I'm probably going to say this several times before we finish this study. If you're bound in any area of your life, if you ever get bound, and you decide you want to be free, there is no demon, no host of demons that is strong enough to keep you bound if you want to be free and you decide to be. If you are a person that is given to alcohol, for example, and you decide you're going to be free from alcohol, you will be free from alcohol if you decide to be free from alcohol, because the devil and all of his hordes cannot keep you bound. If you are bound in impurity, in moral impurity, sexual sin, sexual thoughts, that sort of thing, and you decide, I'm going to be free, you will be free because the devil cannot keep you bound. If you are if you're in a financial bondage, a physical bondage, whatever that bondage is, if you decide to be free, you will be free. How do I know that? I know that because of this. When Jesus was crucified and they put him in the grave, the devil inspired the Jews of that day, all the religious people, to go to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and to request of him some soldiers to guard his grave, lest someone would come and take him away by night and then spread the lie that he'd been resurrected, because he said he was going to be resurrected. The Roman governor said, you got your own soldiers, use them. And so they set soldiers over the tomb. You remember what happened to the soldiers? Power of God came upon them when the angel showed up to roll the stone away, and the guards fell over like dead. Now that was the devil's best shot to keep Jesus in the ground. And he couldn't keep him in there, even though it was his best shot. Now, I don't want you to ever forget that. Because the resurrection of Jesus is our guarantee of the power of God and its superiority over the power of the devil. In fact, Jesus said, I give you authority over all the power of the devil, and nothing that he will do shall in any wise hurt you. Luke 10:17. Remember we read that? And so, if you want to be free, how many of you know that a person that wants to get saved and decides, I'm going to be saved? If a person decides to be saved, there is no power greater than the power of God to save. Now, the same is true in the area of deliverance. If we decide, make a decision that I'm going to be free from this, whatever it is, this habit, this mindset, this ailment, this lady that we had testify here, did you hear what she said this morning? Were you listening to what she said? This woman has been declared, because of her depression, she has been declared disabled and collects a Social Security check because this woman can't function as a human being in this world until last Sunday morning. She can't function. Did you hear what she said? I'm free. I'm free. Now, what set her free? She decided, I'm going to be free. I'm going to take Jesus instead of what I've had. And when she came down front and gave her heart and life to Jesus, he set her free. John, we'll look at these scriptures a little later. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, you'll be free. Whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Do you know what she said? This woman doesn't know it. You heard her say this morning, she doesn't own a Bible. Now, Episcopalian lady all her life, but she didn't own a Bible. Why? Because you don't need one in most of those kinds of churches. Didn't own a Bible. Doesn't know where anything is in here. You young folks, 8, 9 years old, know a lot more than this 50-year-old lady does about the Word of God. But she said when she was standing here and praying, when she started to pray in the Spirit, she said, I could feel like devils leaving me. Listen to this. Listen to this. She said, as I stood there and prayed in this, you know, we prayed to have her baptized in the Holy Ghost, and she began to pray in tongues. She said, as I was praying, she didn't know anything about that. When she walked in here, she didn't know tongues, baptism, Holy Ghost. She knew none of that. None of it. But the word of knowledge came and it touched her, and God spoke to her through the word that was coming. You know, she, man, I am in the presence of God. And this is what she's been hungering for all her life without really knowing exactly what it was. But when she came forward and surrendered to Jesus, when she started to pray in tongues, it's not incredible, but it is incredible. She said, I felt as I was praying in tongues, I could feel these devils just leaving me. Now, nobody said, Satan, come out. Nobody said, abracadabra. Are you listening to what I'm saying? When you decide you want to be free, you're free. Now, I've worked over the years with people who were bound by tobacco, alcohol, drugs, homosexual. I tell you, the homosexual spirits are about the most powerful that I've ever encountered. Hard to get people set free from that. But even that, even those, I've watched folks struggle with their habits. Like just take smoking, for example, because we've seen a lot of those. And a person who decides they're going to be free from that nicotine habit, free, just completely, totally free, smoke 30, 40 years and never want another one. Absolutely never want it. I've seen other folks wrestle with it, struggle with it, fight with it sometimes for years. Why? Because they know they should give it up, but there's something deep down on the inside that doesn't want to let go. Are you listening? Moses said, I set before you life and death. Choose life. Make a choice. The power of the human will is the strongest force that's in the earth. And the strongest force that's in your life is the power of your own will. If you make a decision, Satan cannot stop that from coming to pass in your life if it's according to the Word of God. And this is why we continue to declare, continue to preach and teach, continue to talk about things that some of you will say, well, we already know that. Let's move on to something else. You already know it, and you're already free in that area, but there are other people that have not enough faith developed in them, because faith comes by what? Hearing the Word of God. How many times did you have to hear the Word of God before you finally got it? And so we sit and listen and say, oh, Lord, impress that upon all of our hearts. If there's more there for me, let me know it. But if there's someone sitting in here tonight or today that doesn't understand this, Lord, just drive it home for them. Cause it to be made life for them. The power of choice. When we make a choice, we make a decision, we can be free. Well, I'm sorry. I just cannot forgive that person. I can absolutely not forgive that person. That person went out and got drunk and came down the highway and killed my 3-year-old little girl, and I'll go to my grave cursing him. Now, the devil has touched that person, hasn't he? See, the devil got a hold of that person through that tragedy. And the person has said, I will not forgive. I will not forgive. And as long as he will not forgive, the devil just play in his leg through that tragedy. And the person has said, I will not forgive. I will not forgive. And as long as he will not forgive, the devil just play in his life. Just like, you know, come on right in, just play. But once he decides to forgive, and what we generally say is, I cannot forgive. Don't you ever let those words come out of your mouth, because that is a lie. The truth is, I will not forgive. We can, but we won't. We say, well, I can't change. That's a lie. That's a devil's lie. He's convinced you of that. You can if you decide to. And I have found that the power of God is not delivered at the crux of the problem until the decision is made. What we want him to do is we want him to administer his power, and then we'll say, yeah, okay. It doesn't happen that way. We have to make the decision, then he gives us the power. When you decide to forgive somebody that you just absolutely think you cannot forgive them, when you decide to do it, his love comes rushing in and you fall in love with that person. And a moment before, you couldn't stand the look of them. It's a matter of the choices we make. It's the matter of the decisions that we make. There is power in the exercise of our own will. If you will, this is another study, but if you will take the time to go through the Gospels and look at the number of times that Jesus said to people, What will you that I do? What will you? What's your will? What do you want me to do? I mean, it's obvious you're standing there in front of a blind man and you ask him, what wilt thou that I do for you? Well, give me a piece of cornbread. Of course the man wants his sight. Why would Jesus ask that? He's asking for an expression of that person's will. If you will read the 20th chapter of John, it's a fascinating study of the discourse between Jesus and Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. Doubting is a kind word for that man. The man is an absolute willful unbeliever. For when they came and they told Thomas what they had seen, listen to what Thomas said. You can read it for yourself. Unless I see the print of the nails in his hand and touch the hole that the spear made in his side, I will not believe. I make a decision. I won't believe. God was really gracious there, wasn't he, when the Lord Jesus appeared to the man. And he said, come, put your finger in the hole. Thrust your hand in my side and see, Thomas, that it is I. And Thomas fell under such conviction that he just fell on his face and worshiped. So, all of that to say that when we refuse to keep ourselves, when we refuse to guard our feelings and our thoughts, we are opening up the door and giving the devil a legal right to come into our life without our knowing it. Now, I think most of us would agree that if we go out and commit some heinous sin, if we go out and steal or kill or commit some immoral impurity, that would certainly be an open door to the devil. And most church people would just express abhorrence for that would never happen in my life. But then we tell white lies. I mean, what's the difference between a white lie and a black lie? It's only the color, but it's still a lie. Or we get angry at someone, or we take offense and hold it. And those are just as, they are even more dangerous because they are generally not, we don't anticipate that they'll create problems for us because everybody does it. A little doubt. How many of you have ever heard it said, a little doubt's good for the soul? I'm going to tell you, a little doubt is death for the soul. All right. So enough of 1 John chapter 5. Give Satan no place. We must watch our thought life. Back to 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons, verse 4, of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Watching this now, casting down imaginations. Now, I'm going to put that in other terms, and if you have another translation, you might say that. The word casting down means overthrowing. And the word imaginations literally means reasonings. It's our own mental reasoning. Reasoning is a greater enemy of faith than is doubt. Because reasoning looks good, sounds good, but it opposes the word of God. It opposes simple faith in what God said. And reasoning is like, well, that doesn't make any sense. What is that? That's a reasoning, isn't it? Casting down imaginations. Have you ever had it happen to you where you're already sensitive for some reason or another and you're in church or you're wherever, but I use church as an example, and in the church that day, here are two of the ladies over here talking, and they're kind of, you know, they're kind of quietly talking to each other, and one of them kind of looks over at you and then turns back and they're talking. You ever have that happen to you? You know exactly what's going on, don't you? They are just having you for lunch. But see, may not be at all that. But your imagination gets a hold of that. There's an opening for the devil. He comes in, he starts to talk to you about that. He begins to brew up a problem there. And there's an offense created. And then he's able to touch you. The next thing you know, you're all depressed. You can't pray. When you do pray, it seems like heaven is like iron. You don't want to sing. You don't want to read your Bible. What's happened to you? You've come into bondage. See? Your liberty's been taken away. Your freedom's been stolen. And it was stolen because you let imaginations develop into a stronghold in your mind and you refuse to cast it down or overthrow it. And so, when you see something like that, and the devil will speak to you, remember how the devil spoke to Jesus? He spoke in his imagination. Do you remember that? When they were in the wilderness, and it says, the scripture says that Satan took him up to a high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. How did he do that? He did it in his imagination, didn't he? And we can imagine things too. I'm the worst at this. I mean, I know so much about it because I have to work through this. I mean, even yet. And all that I could be delivered from it. I wouldn't have to battle it. But in this life, I don't know that we ever get completely delivered from it because we must learn how to react to it and how to respond to it. And when the devil drops that little thought in there, what do you do with it? You grab it and you cast it down because it's an imagination, it's a reasoning that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Let me give you another reasoning. Here's the reasoning. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. That's a reasoning. People are taught that. Here's another reasoning. Alcoholism is a disease. It's plain sin. It's plain sin. Drunkenness is sin. Drinking alcohol is not, but drunkenness is sin. Are you listening? And the minute you call it sin, then you can deal with it. But when you call it a sickness, then, oh, well, I'm helpless. Now, see, that's a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That must be grabbed and cast down. I'm afraid. That's an imagination. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So when I'm afraid, what's happened? I've got an imagination in my mind. What do I do with that thing? I take that and I cast it down. If I don't cast it down, it will become a stronghold in me. Now, let me explain something to you that the Lord showed me years ago, and it really has helped me a great deal. I make sure that I pray in the Spirit every day. Sometimes I pray a lot, sometimes I pray a little, but I try not to let a day go by. I do let some go by, but I try to not let a day go by that I don't pray enough in the Spirit to know that I'm free. Do you understand what I'm talking about? When you pray in the Spirit, the old Pentecostals called it praying through. And what they meant by that is praying through the obstacles to the victory, through the oppressions to the joy. I noticed early on when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit that initially I could just start to pray and, oh, I'd be in hallelujah land. I mean, in just a few seconds, I'd be right there. And then for no apparent reason, I noticed that there were times I'd begin to pray and it was, gee, I didn't want to pray, I didn't feel like praying. There wasn't any joy in it. I did pray. It was strictly labor. There was no freedom in it. I would never get to the place where I would, usually when I pray in the Spirit, I'll get to the place where I'll start to laugh, or maybe it'll just be a chuckle, or it'll be a lightness in my spirit, or I may start singing. I sing a lot. Excuse me, but I know that when I get to that place, I know that I'm done praying. I've prayed through the obstacles, through the oppressions, through whatever the devil may be trying to do, and I don't understand what they all are, but I know I'm through them, okay? If you don't do that, however, what he does is, this is what the Lord showed me, that he doesn't come, when he wants to bind you so that you can't move spiritually, when he wants to bind your spirit, he doesn't throw a heavy chain around you. Because if you felt him doing that, you'd fight him. You wouldn't let him put that chain around you. So he comes with a thread. He puts a thread around you. And you feel it, but it's not enough to get concerned about. Something's not quite right, but you're still functional. You can still pray in tongues. You can still, you still love the Lord. You still feel pretty good. Something not quite right. You don't know what it is, but it's no big deal. You don't do anything about it. And so a day or two goes by, and he'll throw another thread around you, or maybe a piece of cord this time. And over a period of time, you will ask, I've had so many of you ask me this question, how could a person who once knew the Lord and had tasted of the Holy Spirit, how could a person like that ever walk away from God? He's not on fire today and cold tomorrow, any more than a coal in the fireplace is red hot this minute and a second later ice cold. It happens gradually. And this is what happens to us. And so Here comes this little bit stronger cord, little strong. And then it's clothesline. Next thing you know, it's a bull rope. And then when you can't oppose him, he throws a chain around you. And now he's got you. You've heard the story about how to cook a frog or any kind of cold-blooded animal. You can't take a frog and throw him in a pot of hot water because he'll jump out, because his body temperature is so much different from the temperature of the water. But if you take a pot of water that's the same temperature as the frog and put him in it, oh, he's happy. Gosh, this is wonderful. This is cool. I give me a nice little swimming pot here. Then you put the pot on the fire. You begin to bring the heat up. Now, what happens to the temperature of the frog? It rises with the water if you let it rise slowly enough. And before you know it, that frog is cooked, and he didn't even know he was cooked. Now, this is what happens to a Christian. See, your spiritual temperature adjusts to whatever he's throwing around you at the time. And I think this is important. You remember. You remember when God fed the children of Israel? You remember what their feeding schedule was for the manna? Remember what it was? It wasn't once a week. It was every day. Every day. Every day. You remember when Jesus told his disciples how to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. We need to be keeping ourselves on a daily basis. Sometimes we get so busy. Judy, we got school we got to do, and we got a paper we got to write, and we got this little job over here we got to do, and Brittany needs braces on her teeth, and all these things that are going on. You understand what I'm saying? And we get so involved that we let go of our own personal spiritual life. And we don't take advantage of the means of grace. I am big on praying in tongues. I tell you, if you're around me very much, you know that I press that. Press it, press it. Because God has given that to us. It's a wonderful gift for us. He's given it to us for many, many reasons. But one of the reasons is it's a powerful, powerful weapon against the enemy. And so I suggest to any person who receives, if you receive Christ, I'm going to do everything I can to get you baptized in the Holy Ghost. And when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, I'm going to do everything I know to keep you encouraged to pray in the Spirit, to use your prayer language. Now, I'm not talking about grown-up folks. I'm talking about young people, too. I'm talking about Ryan Sewell. I'm talking about Dana Thompson. I'm talking about all of us. I'm talking about the old ones, too, the young ones and the in-betweens. I'm talking about moms and dads and young people, children. It's a gift of God. And we are to, Paul said we should pray without ceasing. What do you mean by that? That our life ought to be such, our communion ought to be such with God that we're always in a state of communion with Him, a state of fellowship. That doesn't mean that we're on our knees and we're praying every minute, but we're having a communion with Him. It's kind of like living with somebody. See, when you're living with somebody, you're not talking all the time, but you have fellowship there. You have communion there. Now, I'll tell you, if you live in the same house with another person and there's something wrong between you, don't you know it right away? I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure these things out. You know it. Well, it's that way in our relationship with God. It's the same thing. If you're intimate with Him, if you have fellowship and communion with Him, then you will know right away when something is not just right. And the best way I know how to check that out is in prayer. And if your prayers don't work, if praying is a problem for you, then there's bondage there that you don't know about. And listen to me when I say to you, you don't have to understand what all these bonds are. He knows what they are, and the important thing is not to know what the bonds are, but to know who can break the bonds and how. And if we will spend time in prayer, spend time in the Word, so on, these various means of grace that God has given us, but especially praying in the Holy Ghost, if we will take advantage of that, the Holy Ghost will help us to pray according to Romans 8, for the Spirit of God makes intercession for the saints according to the perfect will of God. And I know that He has ministered to me much more deliverance than I've ever ministered to myself. Simply because I was faithful to pray in the Spirit, and these things would just be taken care of. Now, if you deal with this little thread, or if you deal with this little string, if you don't allow it to get too tight around you, you don't allow it to get so strong that you can't break loose free, if you will knock that off each day, just get rid of that every day, then you really live in the fullness of his liberty. But once you allow that, here's what happens to us. We're like the frog. We get accustomed to it. Oh, well, this is kind of a new phase of my spiritual experience. I'm not quite as free as I was last year. But see, that's an imagination, isn't it? That needs to be cast down. That needs to be dealt with. We begin to accept the new temperature. How many of you said when your child begins to act like a jerk, somebody said, well, it's just a phase he's going through. You know better, and so do I. It's not a phase. He's testing you. He's trying you. And the same thing is true in spiritual things. Well, it's just a phase I'm going through. That's a reasoning. And what we should ask ourselves, people get upset with me when they come with these kinds of problems and they'll tell me something like that. Well, it's just a phase. Where's that in the scripture? Show me the verse. See, they don't like that because it's not in the verse. I mean, it's not in the word. And so you ought to treat yourself that way. Okay, Vic, where's that in the scripture? Okay, Lord, if that's what you're telling me, then you show me in the word or I'm not buying it. That way you'll identify who's speaking to you. Amen? So we don't take the junk on. All right, let's go back to, I guess I'm preaching more than teaching tonight, but I tell you, I get a hold of some of these things and it has meant so much to me, and I would love to be able to take some of these truths. And while I feel as Paul does when he wrote the Philippians and he said, I do not confess that I have fully apprehended, but yet the things I do know, I know. And I'd like to really take them and just transport them into you. Verse 5 once again, casting down imaginations and everything, every high thing, it may sound good, maybe high, sound real good, make a lot of sense, that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Where do you get the knowledge of God? You get that in the Word of God. So anything that violates what the Word of God says, and this is why it is so important, Romans 12 and verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. If you do not know what the Word of God says, then your mind will accept the things that the world passes along to you, and you will accept them as right and proper. But if you get your mind renewed in the Word, and it's wonderful that you're here at meetings like this, because these are the kinds of meetings that can get our minds renewed over a period of time. So anything that comes into your mind, once you know the Word of God and have a good understanding for the basic principles there, once you have that, if something begins to drift into your mind, immediately it will go boing. No compute, no compute, no compute, reject, reject, reject. But if you don't have your mind renewed, then you won't be able to make that discerning. And you'll be in trouble before you know it. excuse me, did you notice this experience with Cindy Jones is so wonderful, because it just reminds us and refreshes us what God really does in the life of a person who commits to him. Do you notice the thing that she wants more than anything else is she wants to know the Word? Why all of a sudden is she, one day she doesn't care about the Bible, and the next day the most wonderful thing anybody could do for her is get her a Bible that she can read and understand? Why is that? Because when Jesus comes into your heart, his Spirit also brings a hunger for the Word of God. And the Word of God becomes, as David said, thy word is more important to me than my necessary meat. That I would rather read and understand the Word of God, feed upon that, than I would have natural food for my body. And that's a sign that a new birth has taken place. That a